Good, it's nice to be with you again at Draco. And if you have your Bible, perhaps we can open in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 12. Romans and chapter number 12, please. And we're still working through Romans at Newcomnock. We have reached the beginning of chapter 12, but I want to look at some parts in the middle of it. Maybe beginning in verse 3, please, of Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3, which says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Now, just a few verses, please, in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17. We might get to these verses at the end. But 1 Kings 17, which is the story, of course, of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Let's just ask again for God's help. Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We give thanks for the gift of thy Holy Spirit. We give thanks, Father, for the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we desire, Father, to draw from that grace that is there for us in him. Oh, Father, we come in a sense with an empty barrel, and we're looking, our Father, just to put our hand in it this afternoon. And we pray, Father, that thy grace would be found as it has always been found, sufficient for us. Help us, our Father, to be encouraged around thy word. Help us, our Father, to find something of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus in these verses and to share it one with another. And we pray, Father, that we might go away having had something that would help us, encourage us. Well, we need these things, Father. We need encouragement. We need to be lifted up. And we just pray, Father, for thy people here. Help us. Oh, Father, we can bring nothing but for the grace that's given to us. We pray for that grace, and we can lay no claim upon it other than that which is in the Lord Jesus. So we pray, Father, that thou would help us to build one another up and to bring glory to the Lord. We offer thanks, Father, leading upon thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn back my Bible to Romans 12, and if you're following the way, you would like to do that too. Romans chapter 12 begins the practicable part of the epistle to the Romans. First 11 chapters are a kind of doctrine, and then the last part, last four chapters, maybe the fifth as well, is more practicable. So we're in the beginning of the practicable section of the book of Romans. It's one of the more popular chapters as well that you might hear spoken on, but usually when it's spoken on, the first two verses are spoken on and you never hear the rest of it, or at least you never really get as far as the rest of it. The first two verses are really important. They have to do with personal consecration, and you open really with a call to consecration about the need for you and I to get into the presence of the Lord and to bring everything that we have and to sacrifice it, to give it over to Him. Now, I don't believe that's a one-off event. I don't believe that that is a single special event. I believe that is an ongoing experience of life, if for no other reason than the fact that this is a living sacrifice. So I can never flatter myself, as the folks did maybe in the book of Leviticus, by thinking that I've been to the altar, I've given the bull or whatever it is, and it's all finished and done with. No luxury like that for you and I. The Lord is looking for a living sacrifice, something ongoing, day by day, for you and for myself. Now, the bit that we've read from, it follows on from that, from the fragrance of the sacrifice, if you like, in verses 1 and 2. Because here's the practicable, down-to-earth thing that you've noticed. You hardly even need the scriptures, dare I say, to tell you this. But you'll have noticed that the more individually that you and I are right with the Lord, the more help that is to everybody collectively. And so we've done the first two verses in New Cumnock, and as I spoke in the first two verses back home, I confessed before them that I was preaching out of total selfishness. Because as I was encouraging everyone to a life of consecration, myself included in the first two verses, I was doing it with this hope, that the more consecrated the people in New Cumnock were, then the more help it would be to me. Because that's really the truth in the first few verses of Romans. Verses 1 and 2, personal consecration and devotion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you be no more conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that that is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we have this lovely picture of the altar, and the believers at the altar, and nothing is held back, and everything has been given over to the Lord, and he's being changed and transformed into something Christ-like by that mind that is being renewed. That is really a life transformed by a mind renewed. Now, that has a consequence for us as we gather collectively. Because as we come with that kind of attitude of heart, come set apart to the Lord, then we reach verses 3 through to verses 8, and we find that as we come together, that we each have something to contribute together, and we find in those next few verses, verses 3 to 8, we find that there is a fellowship with each other. And you've got seven lovely spiritual gifts in verses 6, 7 and 8, seven spiritual gifts, and we're all bringing. And there somebody's got the gift of prophecy. Well, we'll maybe need to speak about that again, but anyway. Somebody's got the gift of prophecy in verse 6. And somebody's got a service, a ministry in verse 7. And somebody's teaching in verse 7. So there's some public gifts. Here are people, and they're presenting the truth. And then you've got maybe three private gifts at the end of verse 9. You've got, verse 8. You've got three private gifts. You've got the gift of giving, verse 8. You've got the gift of ruling. You've got the gift of showing mercy. And so you've got the first three gifts and you're presenting the truth. And then the last three gifts, you're really practicing the truth, if you like. And there's a lovely gift right in the middle of it all. It's the gift of exhortation or encouragement. It comes from the same root that you have the paraclete, you know, the comforter, the help, the Holy Spirit, the gift of exhortation, and they're promoting the truth. All right? So here's what, we're all together now, and we're right with the Lord individually, and we're coming together, and there are those that are presenting or preaching the truth, there are those that are practicing the truth, and there are those that are just promoting the truth, and we're giving, and we're giving, and we're giving. I don't know about you, but sometimes in your Christian life, you feel you can't give any more, and you're kind of finished. And you put your hand into the barrel, and there's just about a handful left. And it'll do for me and my boy, When you go round us, mind you. But it would do for me and my boy. And we'll just gather a few sticks. And as far as the forecast for today, it's just clear cut. We're just going to light a fire and we're going to die. So there are times in our life when we feel that we just cannot give any more. And it's not necessarily a problem of our consecration. Other problems have come in. And God has been ever so gracious, and He's gifted us. But at that point in our life, His gift is not enough. His gift is not enough. And there is something extra that we need over and above the gift of His Holy Spirit, that particular gift, whatever it may be. And so in the next section that runs from 9 through to verse 21, the final section of Romans chapter 12, the bit that we maybe think about this afternoon, we move from the fragrance of sacrifice, individual consecration, we move through the fellowship of believers or the fellowship of saints, and we get into a section that deals with fruitfulness in the Spirit. Because there is one great truth that I want to lift out of the middle section that we're not really going to deal with this afternoon, but there is one great truth that comes out of that middle section that deals with spiritual gift. And it is this truth, that any spiritual gift that God might have given me in grace, it is not independent of Himself. But every spiritual gift must draw in faith from the grace that gave that gift. Now, you say, where do you get that? I think you've got it twice in Romans chapter 12. You've got it twice. That every gift that I use must return to the giver of that gift to draw in grace from the one that gave the gift. So you've got it in verse 3. The apostle is bringing a word of ministry to the people at Rome. For I say, through the grace given to me, the only reason I can say this is not because I'm gifted, says Paul. God's given me grace to say this. I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And if you're going to put this into practice as the apostle, you're going to have to be like me, and you're going to have to use faith to draw from the rich wells of God's resources and grace. And then you've got it again in verse 6, in a verse that makes no sense in English. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry upon ministering, teaching upon teaching, exhorting upon exhortation, giving upon giving with simplicity, and so forth. And in verse number 6, that runs through the next little part, you have this truth. We've all got gifts that are different, but here's the principle. It's all according to grace, verse 6. And when you use your gift that is given in grace, you draw from by faith into the resources that God has given us. So verse 6, to the grace that is given to us for the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So God gives you a gift, but to really be sustained in the use of that gift, you're going to have to use faith to draw from the resources that God has given you. Now that sounds hard, doesn't it? Can I illustrate it? You come with me back into Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel. The best explanation I can give is an illustration. Mark 6. Here are 12 disciples, and they've got a ministry. Relatively straightforward. Nothing theologically difficult. They've not been given a hard passage to expound. All they have to do is dish out some pieces. So that's easy enough, isn't it? Mark chapter 6, verse number 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, give you them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. So there we go. That's easy, isn't it? That's 1/1000th of a loaf each. Don't bother. They've got a ministry to partake of, and it's to feed the 5,000, and they have the gift, if you like, to feed them. They've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you say, just a wee minute, to coin a phrase, what are these amongst so many? So how are we
we going to meet the need that is presented to us, even if we have some kind of resource that God has given us to meet that need? How can we do that? This thing is too big for us. I can't do this anymore. I can't cope with this anymore. I cannot meet this need that has been given to me. Well, what do they do? Well, they've got their five loaves and their two fishes. They've got the people that they've got to minister to. Verse 41, here's how we deal with it. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. There's the principle. There's a picture of it all. The Lord's given me five loaves, two fishes, there's 5,000. How do you do it? You take your five loaves and your two fishes, you give it back to the Lord. He blesses it. He looks up to heaven. Heaven's blessing and heaven's power comes in those five loaves and two fishes through the Lord Jesus, and then there's an all-sufficiency. But I cannot go with my five loaves and two fishes directly to the 5,000. I'll just be swamped. I'll just get scunnered, and I'll just say, this isn't working. But the principle is that I take the gift that he has given and I bring it back to the source of the gift. That grace that gives the gift is the grace that sustains the gift. That's the principle. The grace that gives me the gift is the grace that must sustain the gift. There's a phrase that people use in the occupation that I'm involved with. They call it independent practitioner. Independent practitioner, came to mind. People that are able to function independently. God does not make his people independent practitioners. He never gives his people that we might be independent of the source of grace that gave the gift, but rather each time I use that gift, I have to return to him for more grace to sustain me. And so, Romans 6, 7 and 8 doesn't make any sense in English, but it makes perfect sense spiritually. Verse 6 of Romans 12 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, every gift is a grace gift. In fact, the Greek word for gift and the Greek word for grace come from the same root. So every gift is a grace gift. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So as you prophesy, as you use your gift, you draw from that grace, you take a step of faith, and you draw it in, because you're not standing alone here. You do not stand as a qualified minister, verse 7, as a qualified teacher, as a qualified exhorter, but every time you minister, you have to go back and draw from that gift of ministering. Every time you teach, verse 7, you have to go back and draw from that gracious gift of teaching. Every time you encourage or exhort, verse 8, you have to go back and you draw from the source of grace that gave the exhortation. Now, there are times when the demands of Christian life and service and the problems that beset us really wear us down. And we just plain feel like we just don't have anything more to get. And what we really want to do is find the nearest, better not use any denomination, find the nearest whatever and put our feet up the back and just take a rest. And I would judge that things had gone a little wrong at Rome. It's very sad to find it, because the first 11 chapters contain the greatest exposition anywhere in the Word of God of the Gospel. Unbelievable. Man's sin, God's salvation, chapter 3, 4 and 5. God's sovereign grace, chapter 5, sanctification of the Spirit, 6, 7 and 8, the struggle with the flesh, chapter 7, the great work, the triumph in the Spirit, chapter 8, sovereign election, chapter 9 and so forth. Tremendous, absolutely tremendous truths that are expounded in this epistle. And yet there were people amongst the people of God at Rome, and they had caused division. You'll find out about it in Romans 14. And the source of the division, was it over election? That was a good one to divide over, but it wasn't that. It wasn't even over sovereign grace, controversial as that might be. It wasn't over propitiation, as hard as it was to get your head around that one. Nor was it justification by faith.
but they were divided at Rome in chapter 14 over mince and totties. Mince and totties. Half of them would have mince, half of them would have totties. And it was a great source of consternation. There were some that thought you should eat vegetables and some that thought you should eat meat. And I won't go into all the arguments of it, but both had a good case. But in the midst of it all, it would seem that there were men at Rome. And they thought they could handle the problem, and they came with a gift of teaching. And I'm just flicking my Bible over to Romans 14, just that we can see the context. They came with a gift of teaching, maybe a gift of ruling, perhaps a gift of exhortation, and they had a love for the truth. But maybe it was not mixed with a love for the people of God, for Romans 14:1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, whether it, another who is weak eateth him." So there were these people, they were gifted in teaching, they were trying to teach, they had a love for the truth, they were jumping in with both feet, and look at the result of this, for this is a really sad and serious result amongst the people of God. When gift is separated from the Spirit who gave it, verse 1, they divided the saints. Verse 3, they despise the saints. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Verse 13, they discourage the saints. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And fourthly, I would never have said it had it not been here in verse 15, they even tried to destroy the saints. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not lovingly, destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. This is serious, isn't it? What's happened? What's gone wrong? It's not some great theological problem at Rome. What has gone wrong is that gift has become separated from the Spirit of God. Gift has been regarded as independent of his Spirit that gave it. And at that place of Rome, the apostle identifies at least three great needs. You've got them in 14 and verse 17. Sorry for jumping up and down, but I don't like just saying there's a context. I like to prove it. But Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God, not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy, in the Holy Ghost. Verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest thou not lovingly. There's at least a lack of three things: love, joy, and peace. That threefold fruit of the Holy Spirit that you find right the way through 1 Thessalonians is lacking. Love is lacking, joy is lacking, peace is lacking. And so when you come into Romans chapter 12, where we've been this afternoon, you find that the grace of his Holy Spirit, which when drawn in link with the gifts that he gives, is able to bring, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's able to bring love. Not only that, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, it is able to bring joy. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, it is able to bring joy. And later on, verse 18, live peaceably, it is able to bring peace. So his Spirit is sufficient for the needs of his people. Not sufficient just to be gifted, and not sufficient just to bring in our own strength what we presume that the people of God need to hear, but there is this constant demand, no matter how smart we might think we are, to constantly draw from his Spirit. Fragrance of sacrifice, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 8, fellowship of saints, the gift. And verses 9 to 21, fruitfulness of the Spirit. And the three will go together. From his presence, the person comes, gifted by his Spirit, but not going alone, drawing grace from the Spirit of God who gave the gift. Now, those verses that we read together in verses 9 through to about verse 16, help me to appreciate what it is that the Spirit of God brings to the gift that I might use for his glory. Those verses from verse 9 down to verse 21, in fact, we didn't read it all because there's no way we would really get a chance to look at it all, but the last section from 9 to 21, 13 verses, probably 12 little sections. They all describe how it is that the Spirit of God makes a difference when we depend upon Him to serve and to help His people. Maybe we might just have time to look at the first four or five. We'll touch on that. I'll give you four or five little headings anyway. Maybe we can just touch on them as we go down through them. Verse number 9. Moving, depending upon His Spirit for grace and the use of my gift, I will be prevented, first of all, in verse 9, from deception. So it's possible, you see, to make a mistake without the Spirit of God. But verse 9 will save me from deception. Verse 10, just give you the headings, we'll come back to them in a minute. Exercising my gift by the grace of His Spirit will prevent division. Verse 10. Exercising my gift in the grace of His Spirit, verse 11, will prevent me from getting distracted, serving somebody other than the Lord. Verse 12, exercising my gift in the strength of His Holy Spirit will prevent me from getting discouraged. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And finally, verse 13, exercising my gift in the strength of His Holy Spirit, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality, will prevent me from getting disheartened, discouraged. So we've got the gift. God's given you a task to do. Maybe you have a look in the barrel and you say, it's just about empty, this is the finish, I can't go do this. Or perhaps you're tempted to press ahead with the gift that God has given you, without drawing on His Spirit. Well, these verses say, if you've got the gift, that's great, use it, but make sure you draw from the grace that you've given. And here's the difference it makes. First of all, verse 9. His Holy Spirit in control of my gift will prevent deception. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What does that mean? Let love be without hypocrisy. You say, well, does that mean that we say that we love someone and we don't love them? Well, that would be love with hypocrisy, certainly, saying that you love someone when you don't. But bringing in the whole of that verse, bringing in the whole of verse 9 to bear on that first little statement there, let love be without hypocrisy, I think you get something a little more subtle than that, maybe even something a little bit more satanic than that. For here in verse number 9, as we're loving without hypocrisy, we are being exhorted, verse 9, to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So in other words, it is possible, not so much just to say that we love someone whom we don't, but to use love for something actually as a covering, as a pretense for something else. We're not being entirely honest. That's the hypocrisy here. In other words, what we're saying is we really love, therefore we do A, B, or C, but actually it's a covering to do evil, or it's a covering to reject the good. And so, the example, of course, in Romans 14, we've got men there in Romans 14 who love the truth, don't they? They just want to be right before the Lord. And they're willing to step on the tender consciences of the folks that just couldn't eat meat, they couldn't swallow it. They just grew at it, the very thought that maybe some of that meat got its way into the market and it had first been offered to idols. How could you do that? Do you know what idolatry is about? Do you know about the immorality? How could you possibly do that? But we love the truth here, so open your mouth, brother, and we'll run it in your throat. That's the thought, isn't it? What's love being used for? Being used to destroy people. Wrong. I mean, Delilah really loved Samson, didn't she? True love. She certainly loved him as the solution to the current economic crisis, didn't she? She could just see those dollar signs or whatever it was, pound signs, or whatever they used. I don't know what they used in those days. Hundreds of pieces of silver. Not just 30. Hundreds. True love. What about Balaam and Balak? They really had a tender love for the people of God in the wilderness, didn't they? When they set that great big feast out and invited them to the party. Wasn't that kind of them? Not a bit of it. They knew that they couldn't possibly curse the people of God, but they didn't know they had enough knowledge
of the ways of God to know that if they brought sin amongst God's people, then they could leave God to judge his people. That would work.
And so love was with hypocrisy, wasn't it? So, the use of a gift given and using that gift by the grace of the Holy Spirit will make sure that there is nothing hypocritical about the way it's used. It will be clear and it will be open and will be sensitive to this great matter of love. Secondly, drawing from the grace that gave the gift, verse 10, drawing from the grace of the Holy Spirit, will prevent division amongst the people of God. So verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Now it does seem to be a major issue here in Romans 12, later on in Romans 14, a major issue of love. It doesn't come out so much in the English translation. It's clearer in the Greek, because in verse 10 you've got the word kindly affectioned, and if I can almost pronounce it properly, it's the word philostorgos. And then you've got brotherly love in verse 10, Philadelphia. And a little later on, you've got verse 13, given to hospitality, and that's philonexia. And each of these three words, philostorgos, Philadelphia, and philonexia, they each begin with a little Greek word philo. So you've got love, 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 three times in the Greek. You kind of miss it in the English a bit, but the Greek really emphasises it. Philo, philo, philo. What you need is philo, philo, philo. You need love, love, love. And so there are divisions that have come in. Men, again, gifted men, able men, and they have brought divisions amongst the people of God. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, and the grace of his Holy Spirit modifying what people are doing and what people are saying would help to prevent, would prevent that division. Now, that's no understatement. It's no understatement to say that gifted men are able to bring division when they just take a step away from the Spirit of God. Peter did it. Was there ever a gifted man like Peter? And you go to Galatians chapter number 2, and you'll find that a man as gifted and as spiritual and as experienced as Peter, a man that walked in water, a man that listened to the very words of the Lord Jesus, he was there when his daughter was raised. That kind of man with that kind of spiritual caliber was a man that brought division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians 2. None of us are beyond this. Just feeling that maybe we know what to do, or we've got, you know, we can cope with this one. This message won't last thing you come, let's do it again, Greg, or no. That kind of thing. Whatever it might be, and by the way, I haven't given this thing to come up with. You know, whatever it might be, or this is the way we always do things, so we'll just keep doing it. Or it sounds like a good idea, or whatever. Blah, blah, such and such says, so that's the way we go. We need to be careful. Make sure that we draw from the grace that is given. Peter caused division. He just went along without the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians, there was never a place as gifted as the assembly at Corinth. They came behind in no gift. Yet the opening two chapters of 1 Corinthians, division, division, division. So gift does not mean to say we don't get division. In fact, it means that we can be even more open to it. His Spirit, drawing from the grace that is in His Spirit, will prevent us from deception, verse 9. It will prevent us from division, verse 10. It will prevent us from distraction, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here's something that I've discovered to my cost. That a man or a woman who is willing to do anything for anyone may well find out that they're doing everything for everyone, achieving nothing for no one, instead of doing something for someone, the Lord. We can be so busy and take on so many responsibilities that we miss the point of this little verse, verse 11. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And when everything else kind of lets us down, sometimes we get back to it. Or maybe we just hear his rebuke, as Martha did. Martha, Martha, there were trouble with many things, but one thing, people, she was really, really busy, but actually the whole thing was about the Lord, or should have been about the Lord, and she thought it was something to do with dusting the ornaments or whatever it was. But allowing his Spirit the room in my life to control and modify my gift will prevent me from getting so caught up with what I'm doing that I forget about him. And he's one time apart with me, and I'm really, really busy.
young couple speaking to recently, you know, he was one of these guys, and it is a lovely virtue, it's a great testimony virtue, and it's a great help to be like that. He's one of these people that would do anything for anyone, but they had run into problems recently, just finding themselves further and further away from time apart from the Lord and the Word of God and prayer. One of these people, and he would do anything for anyone, and now he's doing everything for everyone, even nothing for no one, and ultimately failing to do something for someone, the Lord. But his spirit can prevent that problem. Verse 9 prevents deception, verse 10 division, verse 11 distraction, verse 12 discouragement. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It is possible, isn't it, that as we keep on giving, as we keep on doing, that we hit problems, we hit discouragements, verse 12, and as we see the tribulations, the pressure, that's a literal word. It wouldn't have been better if we had that word phlipsis in verse 12, just translated as what it means in Greek, it would be more helpful. It means pressure, the feeling of pressure, rejoicing in hope and patient in pressure, continuing instant in prayer. It is his Holy Spirit that is able to allow the grace just to be able to get through and to triumph in and to bear up under the pressures, disappointment and discouragements of life. It is not possible for us ever to be truly robbed in our Christian experience through any experience that promotes me to draw more fully and more deeply from those riches that are in Christ. So if the disappointments and difficulties of life make me feel that I've been wrong, but yet they've driven me deeper into his presence, and I'm drawing more deeply than I've ever done before from his riches, I can never really lose out of that, can I? I can never be truly disappointed, ultimately, in any experience of life that promotes me to rest more fully in hope in him, because he never disappoints. I can never truly suffer loss or ever forfeit anything that I possess if in those circumstances I lay hold of him in whom are all things. So everything is mine. I can never be truly defeated if I trust in the one in whom I am more than a conqueror. So ultimately, in those experiences of difficulty and disappointment, if the grace of his Holy Spirit is working with me, I can rejoice, verse 12, in hope. So his Spirit working with me, and the use of my gift will prevent me, first of all, from deception, verse 9, division, verse 10, distraction, verse 11, discouragement, verse 12, and finally, from being disheartened. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's why I read from Elijah, 1 Kings 17. If you've got children, you'll know that, and if you're the man in the house, you'll know that you come bottom of the pecking order. And that when you come home for your tea late, you get what's left. If you've got a small fluffy dog, I suspect you can come a bit below that. Yet, 1 Kings 17, we've got a woman, a widow woman, so she had nothing. She starts off with not very much. It's a drought, and with the drought, a famine. So she has even less. And she's got to the end, and all that there is left in that vessel is a handful of meal. And a man comes knocking at the door. The handful of meal has been set apart for her and her boy. I don't know that I would get it in her house if it was just enough for the boys. But a stranger comes to the door, and he says, meet me first. Here's a little woman, and there's just enough for her and her boy. And she does a remarkable thing. She takes that handful of meal and she makes it first for the stranger at the door. That's a remarkable thing. To put the stranger at the door before her own boy. You say, what kind of grace can do that? That's the faith, isn't it? That's the faith to draw from the rich resources of God's grace. Faith that she had never seen fulfilled before. But she had the faith to do it. She had the faith to put her hand in that vessel, that bowl of meal, and she had her faith just to draw it out and to hand it over to Elijah, trusting in the God of Elijah and trusting in his grace to be sufficient for her. What grace? What faith? She wasn't discouraged. And she wasn't disheartened. And in a very remarkable way, she distributed to the necessity of the saints, and she gave to hospitality, even when she had nothing left to give. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks that thy Holy Spirit is sufficient for us. We thank thee, our Father, that the grace that is ours in Christ is all sufficient. But we often, Father, reach points in our life when we wonder if we have anything left to give. And we wonder, Father, how we can do any more. And yet we thank thee, Father, that given over to thy Holy Spirit, that thou art all sufficient. We thank thee, Father, for gifts that thou hast given us. Help us to use them for thy glory. We pray, Father, for the encouragement of thy people. We thank thee, Father, for the people of God here in Brecon. We thank thee, Father, for everyone that has an interest in the things of God, and we pray, Father, thou encourage us all. We pray, Father, for help later on. Help us to draw again just a little meal, as it were, out of the vessel. And we pray, Father, that something would be of help to thy people and something later on in the gospel. And we just offer thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus and for all that he has done for us. We offer that thanks in Jesus' name.